Well, we have been going through the Gospel of Mark, which is a pretty fast-paced recounting of the good news of Jesus' life as he came as the Son of God to bring the kingdom of God to this world. And we have saw most weeks just that the accounting just brings us to our knees in awe and wonder of who is this man who does these incredible things. Last week was a bit of a flashback as they recounted the events that led to John the Baptist's beheading. And this week's going to resume the tale. So if it's a flashback, we're coming back to the current timeline of the Gospel of Mark with the disciples who had been sent out two by two into the villages around Galilee to teach, to bring the message of repentance for the kingdom of God is near, and also to bring healing and deliverance from demons. And so they are going to come back, report that to Jesus, and you'll see we're very quickly onto the next crisis. So Sandra, would you come read today's scripture passage for us?
Before I read today's scripture, can we pray? Dear Lord, thank you for this day you have given us. Please put your hand around Pastor Tom as he preaches the sermon to us and helps us open our hearts to listen to it and put it in purpose this week. Amen. Today's scripture is Mark 6:30-44. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat?" They said to him, "That would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 fish, the 5 loaves, and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Sandra. Well, the average football telecast lasts 174 minutes. That includes 60 minutes of commercials. Time between plays when the players are in huddles adds up to about 75 minutes. 17 minutes of the broadcast is the replays. That means that there's only 11 minutes where they're actually executing plays when you're watching football. About 6% of the telecast. as we think about the Super Bowl, that usually tacks on at least another half hour or more, because there's a half hour for the halftime, plus extra time for commercials. Commercials are a big deal for the Super Bowl. But can you imagine if we had 60 minutes of straight plays, play after play after play after play? It'd be an exhausting pace for the players and for the viewers. In football, there's a rhythm that is developed where there's plays and then time to pause, time to regroup, and that halftime is a time to change strategies sometimes and change what they are seeing based on how the opponents are playing. By the way, if you are watching the Super Bowl today, which I'm assuming most people are, since about 110 million others will be, as you watch the commercial, there's going to be one that's supposed to be played called He Gets Us. And I'm excited that this is going to air during the Super Bowl. It's a campaign that has been developed out of the Billy Graham Evangelism Association, and it's about Jesus and how he understands just the reality of life. So pray that that reaches a lot of viewers and touches their hearts. But my sermon today is going to have a couple Super Bowl illustrations just because it's appropriate, but it's about Jesus and how he does bigger things than we can imagine. And I've outlined it with some contrast. First, we're going to look at a contrast of two banquets. And that's going to look at a banquet of last week that Herod gave to his high officials versus the banquet that Jesus serves in our passage today. Then contrast the two shepherds. Herod's supposed to be a shepherd, and Jesus, who is the good shepherd. And then how the disciples are called to serve. So first, contrasting two banquets. And here I'm going to ask for a little interaction. If you are a Super Bowl watcher, you know, what kind of food do you like to eat while you're watching the Super Bowl? You guys don't eat anything? Wings, pizza. We're going to be eating some chili. Anyone? Chips and salsa. That sounds good. Anything else? Boy, healthy, conscientious congregation here, or you're not watching. You know, one of the early Super Bowl parties I went to after I moved down here was with my cousin, and they had crab legs. I thought, wow, this is pretty good for a Super Bowl party. So, you know, there's elaborate dishes that are served at the Super Bowl parties. There are just basic dishes that are served, but we need to eat. We need to eat. And if we look at Herod's party last week, his was the lavish party. He had a state-of-the-art kitchen, and he had a team of chefs making some really delicious food that was brought to him and the elite crowd that he gathered. The real power people in Galilee, the real people who had positions of power in Rome who were in the area. And there was lots of alcohol flowing there. There was dancing. There was a wild party kind of atmosphere there. And yet that party ended with a beheading. And that crowd really sobered up as they saw the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So that was last week's banquet. It looked lavish, it looked over the top, and yet it ended in death, right? This week's banquet is pretty simple. It's bread and it's fish. And yet it is Jesus meeting the needs of people through a miraculous display of power multiplying the fish. But as he looks at that crowd and sees them as sheep without a shepherd, he doesn't go right to the food. First, it says, his compassion moves him to teach. To teach. And with much teaching. And as he saw that crowd, he knew that their real need was more than physical food. They needed to hear the very words of God. If you remember when Jesus was in the desert and the devil comes and tempts him to turn rocks into bread, what does he say? He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so he knows that these people, more than they need bread, they need the word of God. And that's what right, isn't it? It's the Word of God that speaks things into existence. It's the Word of God that can transform hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. It's the Word of God that breathes out life, eternal life, abundant life. And so Jesus starts, not with the bread, but with the teaching of the Word of God. And his banquet ends with people hearing and receiving the truth that would feed them, their very souls. You know, sometimes as Jesus looks at that crowd, we hear those words, you know, he had compassion. And we think, oh, he felt pity for them. He felt empathy. But that word compassion there is really something deeper. He felt something in his gut, something very deep, and he was moved with that compassion to care for them, to care for their whole needs, their physical needs, their mental needs, their spiritual needs, their whole body. He was moved by that. And I thought, you know, sometimes we say, well, we don't need your pity, we don't need your compassion, but what we need is a shepherd's compassion, a shepherd who's going to see what that the sheep, that little lamb needs, and give it, whether it be returning to the flock, whether it be nourishment for their bodies, or for us, for eternal life. And Jesus gives his word, his spirit, and his love. Sometimes, though, it's hard to trust a shepherd, because in our culture, we have been shepherded by people who are very selfish. We have been cared for by people who really just care about themselves. And so we become jaded and hurt by their actions, and we can kind of resist Jesus saying that he is the good shepherd. When the disciples come, remember what Sandra began to read. She said that when they reported to Jesus all they had said and done on their travels, they didn't have a chance to eat because everybody was coming and going. And so they've started from a place of physical need. Jesus sees them. Jesus sees his 12 disciples, has compassion on them, knows they need rhythm. They've been working. They need to come away and rest. And so that's what he invites them. That's the background for this story. He invites them, let's get away from the crowds. Let's get a little respite where you guys can be nourished and fed back up after having expended a lot of energy in ministry. And so when they come to their supposed respite or supposed place of rest, there are crowds there. And I think some of the language in the verses kind of are a little bit upset about that. This was supposed to be their retreat. This was supposed to be their time away from the crowds. They had just given so much, and yet there's more to be done. And Jesus, he just goes on teaching. And these disciples are still hungry, right? They're still wanting their needs met. And so at some point, they come to Jesus and say, hey, it's late in the day. Now everybody's hungry. Send them away. And Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't send people away from him. He says, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to me and find rest. And so that is his attitude as he sees all this crowd that needs compassion. And that's the way Jesus sees us. He sees us with compassion. He sees us as someone who he says, I see your need. I see all that you're going through. Come to me. Come to me. Well, as that kind of been bridging into my second point, which is contrasting the two shepherds. And the two shepherds, we have Herod, who is the king. At least he calls himself the king. He's a tetrarch, we saw last week. And he's supposed to be the shepherd. The Old Testament says that he is to provide, to give structure, to give good guidance and protection to the nation. He's supposed to feed them on the word of God. The king was supposed to copy down the word of the Lord and guide the nation by God's word. King Herod doesn't do any of that. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about his word. And so he hasn't been feeding the sheep. He hasn't been protecting the sheep. And so the sheep are like those without a shepherd. The Old Testament also says that the priests are to act like shepherds. The priests are supposed to care for the spiritual needs of the nation. And yet, as we see what reality has become, many of those religious leaders have become pretty cozy with the political leaders, and they've been more in political alliance with even Rome and the power, and they've not cared for the sheep. Others have, of course, rejected Rome, said they're anathema, let's not have anything to do with Rome, but they've become so wrapped up in making rules upon rules of how to follow every little jot and tittle that they've not cared for the people. You remember the story Jesus told about the man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and the priest and the Levite both passed by it on the other side, and that's, they didn't want to get their hands dirty, they didn't want to show compassion, they wanted to make sure they kept themselves pure, and so they passed by, and it was the Samaritan that came and showed compassion, and he showed love for his neighbor. Well, friends, Herod did not fulfill his duties. He was not a good shepherd, and yet Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the one that gets bloody, who gets dirty, who sees people with compassion, doesn't pass by on the other side, but goes to the weak and the hurting and bandages them and cares for their wounds. There are some details in Mark's presentation of this story that I thought was interesting. At one point it says Jesus has them sit down in groups of 50 and 100 on the green grass. And I thought, that sure reminds me of Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. This is Israel. Around here, we got green pastures, 9 months out of the year. In Israel, it's only after the rainy season. So that means it's springtime. And so here we have the good shepherd providing a good place for his people to find rest and rejuvenation. Psalm 23 goes on to say, he restores my soul. And that's the language of bringing back. And that is what the preaching of the Word of God does. It restores our souls. It brings us back from our wandering paths that we've been going down ourselves, and bring us back to the shepherd's care and to what we need. I pray that all of us have an attitude not like the religious leaders, not like the political leaders that we see in Jesus' day, that we're not shepherding well. But I hope that we have the eyes of Jesus, that we can see others with that same compassion, that we can look and see people in need and long that they come and meet the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. I want you to know that you have a good shepherd. You have Jesus Christ who sees you. But I also want you to know that I want you to have a physical person who's an under-shepherd to you. And as a session and deacons, we've developed these shepherding teams. And that is our desire, is that each one of you knows that you're prayed for, knows that you're cared for, that someone is looking out for you. And hopefully you've been contacted at least once by your shepherd team. If not, talk to me. I care for you, and I want to be praying for you and knowing what's going on in your lives, that we can support and encourage one another, for we need under shepherds as well as the good shepherd to walk with us, because we know this world is full of dangers. There's full of temptations and snares. There's full of wolves and people who would steal and kill and destroy. We know we are not walking through easy lifestyles, and so we need to have others who are caring and protecting and walking with us through this life. And we pray that as a church, we can be that community for each other. As I was thinking about that good shepherd analogy and the contrast between the shepherds, I thought, if you want another Super Bowl analogy, you could say they're kind of like the coach of the team. The coach is essential. You'll see the coach on TV a lot. They're never going to win the MVP award, but they're going to be talked about a lot because they're the ones who plan and strategize and get all the team functioning to their optimal potential, right? The coach is essential. And if you had a team without a coach, they would be maybe very talented players, but without someone overseeing everybody, they're not going to live up and play their best. And so like the sheep without a shepherd, you could say the players without a coach. Sometimes I think in our lives we resist having a coach. We think we could be our own coach. We could be a player coach. We can know it all ourselves. And yet we can't, friends. That's our pride talking. We need a shepherd. We need someone to speak into our lives, to tell us and the wisdom and the experience and the big picture that we can't see on our own. So we've looked at some contrasts. We've looked at contrasting banquets, contrasting shepherds. But I'd like to now transition to my third point, which is called to serve. So the disciples, they saw a problem before them. They saw a big crowd, and they're hungry, and they have nothing to feed them with. And so they use their human logic and say, you know, it's time to dismiss the crowd, time to wrap this up, give a benediction, and send them home, send them back to the villages, back to the countryside, back to where they can find some food. I think they probably said this because they had just come back from a mission trip where they had gone out without any money, without any bag, without any provisions, and they had relied on hospitality, and they had had their needs met. And so they think, well, let's send these people out. They can certainly find food and generosity in the towns and villages. But Jesus gives them a problem when he says, you feed them. You feed them. These 12 jobless disciples, right? They left their jobs. They're following Jesus. Where in the world are they going to find, I think it's 200 denarii, to feed these people? That's, about 6 months of wages. In today's terms, we could say that's probably about $10,000. It's a big sum for jobless disciples who don't have two nickels to rub together. Where are they going to find 10 grand to feed 5,000 men? And Matthew says the 5,000 was just the men. He says, plus there were women and children. So maybe we round that up to 10,000. And even at a dollar a head, 10 grand is a lot of money. How in the world are they going to do this? They think Jesus is asking them to do the impossible. But what Jesus isn't doing is he's inviting them to grow their faith, to increase their faith. They had seen God provide and Jesus do miracles before. Now he says there's bigger things that he can do as well. And so Jesus is sympathetic, and he just breaks down the steps they need to take. He says, go and see what you do have. Go and see. And so they go, and they, I think it's John's gospel says that they found a boy who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's it. Nothing, right? What's this tiny little lunch here going to do to such a big crowd? It's like facing an army with a pea shooter. I mean, just overwhelming. It's practically nothing that they have. But they bring it to Jesus. They bring it to Jesus. And what do they do, friends? They take that 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and they put it in the hands of Almighty God. The Almighty God, the Creator God. The God who spoke with his words and created molecules, who created seed, who created dirt, who created water, who created everything for the life to flourish on earth. They put their little into those hands, and those hands do something absolutely incredible. Those are the same hands of the same God who rained down manna in the wilderness for Israel years ago. And now he takes this little lunch and he multiplies it. Multiplies it. So 5,000 men who probably haven't eaten all day, they're hungry, they eat and are satisfied. They eat, they're full, right? And there's 12 baskets left over. I think that is incredible. But what I wanted to focus on here is the disciples weren't called to be in the bleachers. They weren't just called to be on the sidelines. They were called to serve. Jesus says, you go and see. You see what you do have. You see the need. And I want you to distribute the food. Now it's Jesus who multiplies the food. He's the source of the miracle. But the disciples are supposed to be involved. They're supposed to be the ones who show faith, who show trust, and who are the distributors of what God has given through Jesus Christ. And that thought, I thought about that and thought, you know, God has given us eyes. So as we look in our communities, what are some of the needs that we see? Where are some places that we see there's a need there? Perhaps, you know, we see people struggling with addiction. Perhaps we see people trapped in cycles of poverty. Perhaps we see people who are lonely and forsaken and forgotten about. Perhaps we see people just chasing after material goods, thinking that's going to fulfill them up. Perhaps we see all these places that there's needs all around. And we say, well, what do we say? Do we just say, ah, no, my, that's terrible, but that's someone else's mess. I'm going to let them deal with that. I just want to deal with my own problems, or maybe not even deal with my problems. I just want to sit in front of the TV and watch the game. You know, is that our attitude during life, that we see these needs and we block them out? We don't want to get dirty. We don't want to be involved with the mess of other people's lives. We'd just rather keep our comfort. Or maybe we're a little better. Not much better. Is we say, well, send them away. May the Lord bless you, and may you find, you know, be well fed, but we don't feed them. We don't care for their needs. We don't do anything. We just say, we'll pray for you. We don't want to actually pray. We just say we will, and we say, be on your way. I need to deal with my own mess first. Well, I think that if we take the principles here about bringing a big need to the Creator God and His power, perhaps a better response is that we do that. Say, Lord, look, there's some big needs in our community. There's some big needs in my family. I don't have much resources. I don't have the big bucks or the skills to do that, to do anything. Or what I have is pretty small and measly compared to the problem. But do we hear Jesus' words? You feed them. You do something. You take the little you have and entrust it to a big God and see what He can do with your 1 hour of service. See what He can do when you invite one friend to dinner. See what He can do when you work along a recovery group with a small group. See what He can do with your little, maybe your 2 nickels, your 1 penny, like that faithful widow who puts that in the treasury of the temple. See what God's blessing can do when you'd entrust your little to His big, miraculous hands. We may not have 10 grand, but we may have 2 nickels. And can we be faithful with our nickels? Can we be faithful with our $5 and give it to the Lord and see what He can do with it? Well, those disciples, if we go back to them, they were hungry at the beginning of the story. They've been feeding others, but did you notice at the end, there were 12 baskets left over? Now, I don't know what those baskets were. I like to think that perhaps, you know, when Jesus sent them out on the mission, He said, don't take a bag. Perhaps this time they had those little bags. And now they have a collapsible basket bag that they were able to fill up with broken pieces of miracle bread, of miracle fish. Jesus sees them. He knows that they've been giving. And those who give, He's going to bless. And they're blessed with a whole basket full of food for their bellies as well. That's going to be more than they can eat in a day, right? This is going to last the next day as well. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Jesus still sees the disciples. He still knows their needs. And with all their giving, He pours into their laps more than can be contained. It overflows with His generosity. And friends, be encouraged with that. You may be giving and giving and giving and giving. Jesus sees that. And you can't outgive God. He will sustain you, and you will have an eternal reward. But friends, let's not get so fixated on the bread and the fish that we miss the big point. Because that's easy to do. We're excited to see a multiplying of bread and fish. Wow, you know, that could fix any hunger need in our community. That could be the answer. And sometimes the crowd reacts to this miracle and says, let's make Him king. He can feed everybody. But what we need is the bread of life. That's what we sing about. That's what The Gospel of John will make clear that Jesus himself is the bread that we need. Physical bread feeds us for a day. We need it, no doubt about it. But it's not going to last for eternity. Jesus is the bread of life who came down to feed us with himself, that we might have eternal living bread within us, to have nourishment and joy and life that never ends. Perhaps today you are weak and hungry, and you're weak and hungry because you don't know the source of the living bread. Well, friends, here at Little Britain Presbyterian Church, we want to offer you the invitation of Jesus Christ to come. Come to him. Find rest, find fulfillment, find nourishment, find joy for your souls that will never run out. Jesus Christ, he is our deepest need. Perhaps you just are needing a word of encouragement today. And you're struggling and you're frustrated and you've hit a lot of roadblocks recently. Friends, come. That living bread is still for you. That living nourishment of Jesus Christ still wants to bless your heart and bless your soul with himself and learn more of him and his great power. But wherever you are in life, don't just see things with human eyes, seeing how little and inadequate we are and what we have. Remember to put it in the Creator's hands, the God who can do anything, and watch him increase your faith and do miracles. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that we are reminded of the truth of your word. That more than bread, more than chips and salsa, more than wings and pizzas, fun and necessary that those are on one level, they don't satisfy us for eternity. And if that's all we're looking for, we're going to be disappointed tomorrow. But Lord, when we feast on you and what you give, there is joy that does not end. There is a peace that comes that's beyond all comprehension. There is life, an abundant life, because it's the Creator God speaking and transforming and reflecting himself into our very core of our nature. That is what real living's all about. We thank you that you have entrusted this gospel message to your servants here at this church. May we be good distributors, good beacons of that message to friends and co-workers and strangers alike. But Lord, we are not the source, and it's not up to us. It is up to your power. So take our little and use it to do great and mighty things. In Jesus' name, amen.